And first of all, Jeff and both Jeff and Amanda are at the marriage. It's called something like an intensive marriage retreat. Sounds really serious, but I'll tell you. Yeah, well, Eric and Laura. I don't know Laura very well. So Eric and Laura were there, and Beth and I have known Laura for a long time. But Laura was sharing with me, it was intense, but it was actually very inspiring. And her eyes were glistening. She was excited. It's always good to learn not only about where your marriage is at today, but also about what you are bringing to your marriage. And Laura, she said, this is the best one I've ever been to. So, yeah, that's great. That's good to hear. And also wanted to mention that Jeff and Amanda went there for training, which I think is great. And then Jeff stayed because he is preaching at the Columbia Church today. And so today, Jason Touche was going to be preaching. And unfortunately, he had a bit of an accident. He was lifting a table at work, I guess, and he hurt his hip. So you have the third string quarterback here. So here we are. And if you watch football, by the time you get to the third string quarterback, it's kind of like, he's going to hand the ball off. You know, that's all that goes on, you know. He got paid, but he's just handing the ball off. So so today I want to make it very clear. I'm not an ordained minister and with a Bible degree, but I'm a Christian. And I want to deepen my relationship with God. I want to examine, and today I want us to examine just love for God and for each other. And the title of my lesson is Confession. Oh, gosh, I'm sorry. Maybe it's because I need to work on it. But today is going to feel more like a TED Talk. You know what a TED Talk is? You see it on YouTube and, you know. But I'm actually going to start with a little bit of interactive time. And this is actually a very biblical thing. If you look at the way church was handled, even in the New Testament, it was very interactive. And so I'm not going to, please do not stand up for 10 minutes. I am only going to pick one or two people, so if you're not picked, please don't take offense to that. But on the other hand, please reflect on these questions. When I say the word confession, what do you picture? And if you would, raise your hand, and I'll ask for a short explanation. Yolanda.
I picture an opportunity to get what's heavy on my heart out.
To get what's heavy on your heart out. Very good. That's a much better view than mine. Okay, let me ask another question here. So think, what do you picture? But the next one is, why is confession embarrassing? Paige.
Who wants to admit their sins?
Who wants to admit their sins? I'm not proud of them. I'm not looking, hey, Alex, come here. I need to share my sins with you. Pretty proud of myself here. No, that's not it. Why do you associate confession? Why do you associate confession with embarrassment? Laura.
I think it's a fear of rejection.
A fear of rejection. That is, I'll tell you what, that is hitting the nail on the head. No matter who we are, we really don't want to be rejected. Okay, excellent. So what feelings do you associate confession with? What feelings do you associate? Brent. So fear because you're, yeah. Okay, let me stop you there because I want to repeat this for the folks on the, yeah, very good. You don't want to disappoint the people. That's a really good point. I don't want to disappoint people that care about me. You know, kind of like if my dad looks at you like, you know he's not approving of you. That's a very real feeling when we associate it with confession. And then, why do we rebel against the idea of confessing? I saw your hand up earlier. Can I pick on you? Oh, that's a good one. People can't relate to what we're going through. Very good. Sorry to cut you off again. But that, I want the audience, especially online. Hello, everyone. To relate to what's being shared here, that confession is a very complex thing
because it deals with a lot of our emotions. There are religious traditions, maybe you pictured in your mind. And then there's embarrassment and how that would feel. And then, of course, there's always YouTube. And YouTube catches people and they get embarrassed by the police or by their wife or by, you know. And you're kind of like, ha, ha, ha. You know, behind the YouTube screen, you're kind of chuckling like, I'm glad I'm not like them. Boy, that they really embarrass themselves. I think we can all relate to that. It's not unreal. And so my first point is this. Hiding is much easier. Hiding is much easier. I'm going to take you on a very quick Reader's Digest version of some scripture. You don't have to turn there, but please make note of it. Adam and Eve, you know, they ate the fruit from the one tree they weren't supposed to touch, and God asked, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid. I was naked, and I hid. That's a very deep emotion to feel, but that's how he felt when he was guilty. All right? He said, and he said, God said, who told you to eat, or who told you were naked? Excuse me. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat? Oh, great. I could just, you know, I could just see my dad going, well, have you touched, how do you say no? You know, it's like he already found me out. How do I say no? If I say no, I'm just going to make him mad. But I do appreciate God. He entered with curiosity, not with accusation. And that is very important. He gives us a chance. And Adam said, well, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit to eat it. Oh, my goodness. You know, now we're blame shifting. That's a very common feeling. It really is. It works both ways. It's a deflection. It gives us a chance to think, and we might even justify it. And again, I watched a YouTube video where a guy was caught crashing into another car on purpose. It was a road rage incident. He drove off, but cameras from a neighboring store caught the whole thing. Well, it took him a week and two or three visits from the police to fess up. He was really busy saying, you can talk to my lawyer, until they told him the truth. And again, I say this because that's just human nature. He's no worse than me. Maybe he's got an anger problem. But I got problems too. And it's hiding is so much easier. Now, second example. So that first one was from Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. The very beginning, the very creation of human. And what happened? We fell right off the apple cart. And then a chapter later. Well, Adam and Eve had two boys. The older one was Cain and the younger Abel. And it said that Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In verse 3 of chapter 4, it said, in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, and some of his firstborn of the flock. The Lord looked on favor, with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain, he didn't look with favor. So Cain was angry and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do what is, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. Secrets. That's a word Jeff uses a lot. Your secrets. They're right there crouching at the door. It desires to have you. You must rule over it. You're in control. What are you going to do? And so, in a lot of ways, that's kind of a bummer. You know, the parents fell off the apple cart. One of the two sons fell off the apple cart. And as you know, if you know your Bible, and if you don't, that's fine. But Cain killed Abel. So now we've made it more complex. We've added murder to the whole scene. And then, if you look at God, he's kind of like a parent right now, right? He's trying to raise those he made in his image. You and me, we're made in his image. It's not like God has a bunch of gerbils. And, you know, well, I got six more. Look at that. Oh, four of them passed away. You know, four babies died. God isn't, we're not gerbils to God. What I'm sharing with you is my childhood. Pretty traumatic, you know. But honestly, God doesn't look at that because we were made in his image. And so in chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and write this down. We're only 6 chapters into Genesis. Now, I will say this. It's hundreds of years later. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. Wow, 100%? Yes. 99.2? Higher, please. But there was one. There was Noah and his family. And so the Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Regret and trouble, because why? Secrets. Sin. And so we know the story. Noah, he found favor with. But I want you to remember, and of course there was a flood. And it's sort of start over. And then God made a covenant and he said, I'm not going to wipe out the human race ever again. And I will signify that with the sign of the rainbow. You know, that's actually in the Bible. So that's kind of cool that God said, you know what, I'm not giving up on you. But imagine trying to be this kind of parent. I feel like I failed as a parent. In a lot of ways. Well, can you imagine God feeling that way? I never thought of it that way. God is a parent. We are made in his image. I think he felt like he failed. But he was faithful. And he said, never again will I do this. But I'm sharing all of this to get you ready. I'm setting the table. And here's why. Noah did everything that God commanded. He was saved, and now we're going to start over. So what does it look like to start over? Did God just kind of say, all right, we'll just try it again. Here we go, Adam and Eve again. He didn't do that. He had a plan. And I want to talk about this plan, because point number two, God is creating a culture of confession. And that's very important to realize. He's going to teach the human race the vital importance of confessing. How is he going to do that? All right, do any of you remember the A-Team? Yeah. On television? Yeah. 1982 or 83. All right, so then there... Okay, first there was Mr. T. Yeah. What did he say, Mr. T? Okay, you got to say it like he does. Yeah, pity the fool. I'm not very good at it. I pity the fool. And, of course, I love Mr. T. You know, even when he was boxing in Rocky III, I kind of wanted him to win because he was cool. Well, all right, quiz time. What was his name in Rocky III? Clubber Lang. Yay. Your sins are forgiven. No, I'm kidding. So yeah, I mean, he was popular. You know, I pity the fool. Because somebody that wasn't going to face up to them, he pitied. But... there was the leader, John Hannibal Smith, and he said, he's talked about a plan. I love it when a plan comes together. And that's what God is doing for us. He is bringing a plan together. All right? Now, for all you folks under 30, I'm sorry. I'm bringing up a 40-year-old reference. But please, you have to Google Mr. T. You'll never see another guy with so many chains around his neck. None of the rappers beat him. All right. So here we go. You know, he's got a plan and it's going to come together. And what I want to talk about is what is this plan? Well, there's an entire book called Leviticus. We're not going to read through it. But God's plan involved a lot of stuff. There was a burnt offering. There was a grain offering, a fellowship offering, a sin offering, a guilt offering, a burnt offering, and on it goes. 27 chapters of God's plan. You know, you thought the ACT was hard. There was a plan, and the plan involved teaching mankind how to be human. And I love that. I appreciate that. I guess I'm an engineer, so I like the details, right? I don't like reading all the details. I'm not a lawyer. But I like knowing that there are details. All right, so let me just give you an idea, okay? Quick education here. This is a TED Talk. Atonement for sin. Well, that came through a burnt offering. That was an aroma to God. How about sin offerings? Well, that was made fellowship possible between you, the sinful person, and God. There were trespass offerings, atonement for specific acts of sin. Talk about secrets. God still had a way out. God gave us a trespass offering. And let me back up just a minute. Us, I say us. I need you to rewind thousands of years ago and especially try to picture yourself as a Jewish person, or at least you're part of the Jewish nation. And now God has called you and the nation, and he says, I've got this plan, and I love it when a plan comes together, and here's my plan. And so he has all of these things that you are going to need to do. Peace offerings, vow offerings. Oh, I like this one. After a person makes a vow to praise the Lord, they need to fulfill it. Drawing near to God, an ascension offering. Offering, 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 offering. And these offerings, well, it's kind of like a doctor saying, all right, go to the tabernacle and take a burnt offering, a sin offering, and two peace offerings, and call me in the morning. I mean, seriously, it's a recipe. You messed up. Okay, I see. You know, God sees it. This is what you do. And so, you know, the offerings in Leviticus, they were guidelines to teach us how to make amends with God. And that could involve doves. It could involve birds, bulls, goats, grain in some circumstances. In fact, there was even a meal offering. If you had a disagreement with your brother or sister, another family, you have a meal together. So a lot of stuff. All right, I'm just going to leave you with that thought. Because point number two, was it again? It was, very simply put, he wanted to give us a culture of confession. So imagine for a minute you got this rule book, and it's a big one. And and by the way, not only is it a big one, but we're going to section out a whole tribe of people, and their one job is to interface in the tabernacle between you and God. So they had to learn all these procedures, and then they had to perform them. All right, and one quick thing. Tabernacle, tent, temporary. Temple, permanent. Just so you know, I'm talking about the same thing. So if you and I lived in the Old Testament, and I'm giving you a very glossed over picture, but I hope this helps you. A culture of confession. I messed up. What do I do? Well, you need to, here's the offering you need to give. You know, okay, I'm reading through it. Okay, I need to do that, and I need to go see the priest. He's at the tabernacle. So you go. Well, how do you feel about confessing to that priest? What about on your way there? You're walking through the town. People are seeing you. Uh-oh, she's heading toward the tabernacle. I wonder what she did. Now the priest is hearing everything, right? Oh, man, that's embarrassing. Now I got to talk to this. I don't know this person that well. Yeah, they're a Levite, but they're not my friend. And now I got to confess to them. Okay, now blood has to be spilled. This is getting messy. I didn't come here to get blood on my dress. Not me, but you know what I mean. And so the point is that it was very prescribed, but it was teaching us to be human. And I love that fact. Sometimes we kind of downplay the Old Testament. Ah, you know, it was imperfect. That's why Jesus came. No. It was actually very deliberate. Because how else were we going to learn to be a civilized society and to have the enforcement of laws and to be kind and respectful? How else was God going to really teach us this culture of confession other than consequences? And so we live in a Western society. I hope that most of you, I hope all of you grew up with a family, and had a structured environment, and all your essentials were met. And maybe there's a few of you that didn't have all that, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry because, number one, I can't relate, and I'm sure that it makes it harder for you to orient to what a civilized society, how they operate and function. And so I commend you for stepping forward to get your life either more civilized or more you know, like a family. And that's what this church is. This is really what God designed in the first place. In the Old Testament, depending on the version, it wasn't the Israelite nation went to the tabernacle. It was the congregation. That helped me. It's like, oh, kind of like us. But the culture of confession comes when we understand that our beliefs and our values, you know where they came from? Well, your mom and dad helped. But they came from God. I mean, it all started like thousands of years ago when God laid out the law of Moses and said, this is the culture I want you to develop. And it fascinates me how it relates to confession, because, again, if you imagine yourself in the law of Moses time, and then point number three, okay, then Jesus enters the scene. Oh, I'm a good Jew. You know, I'm following the law. If you're a Levite, I've got it memorized. I got a 36 on my ACT. Yeah. You know, see what I'm saying is you are entering a new culture now. Jesus, what was it like with Jesus? How is it different than the law? Okay, let me give you an example. I'm going to give you an example, and it's called the rich young man. All right, the rich young man is in three of the Gospels, and the story goes like this. Now remember, these people are not you. They didn't grow up hearing Jesus or singing Jesus Loves Me, This I Know, or knowing there was church buildings. They grew up temples, tabernacles. They grew up Law of Moses. They grew up, that was their scene. So Jesus comes around, and the rich young ruler says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That's a great question. And the young man asks that, and Jesus says, well, you need to obey the law of Moses, the commands. And he said, all of these I've kept since I was a boy. And Jesus said, well, that's great. You're doing wonderful. You know, good job. Keep it up. No, that's not what Jesus said. And this is very important because, and I encourage you to read this story, because Jesus said, he looked at him and loved him. And then Jesus said, one thing you lack. And I can imagine at that very moment, this young man was going, oh, I wonder what I lack. I mean, I'm doing pretty good. Must be a small thing. And Jesus said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come back. Remember his question? What must I do to have eternal life? That's a pretty bold question. And he was feeling good about himself until Jesus had the answer. And the difference between the law of Moses and Christ is nothing. But the approach is so important because Jesus is looking for your heart. The law of Moses wanted your heart too. But now we have a Savior. We have a Savior, the law of Christ. And there are scriptures that help us. Whether we're religious and we grew up in a religious, you know, environment like this church, or if you're like me, I did not grow up going to church. I grew up water skiing on Saturdays. I grew up, I don't know, we watched the Broncos because they came on at 11 in Colorado. And church was never part of my equation. God was kind of like, oh, you know, well, my grandparents, they like to pray at dinner, so I'll just listen in. That's cool. Until I was 15. And when I was 15, I didn't know the law of Moses. I didn't know the law of Christ. I didn't know Christ. I didn't know or understand any of this. But then I started to see what God's word was really pointing out. The law of, what is the law of Christ? I'm going to give you some examples. And please, sorry, I don't have the scriptures up on the screen, but I'm going to read them to you. And I encourage you to write them down. Just some examples. And they came from Jason's midweek. Some of them did. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another and all the more as you see the day approaching. What is the law of Christ? Well, it has a lot to do with others. You're not just being nice to another person, you're encouraging them. What are you encouraging them? What are you encouraging them to do? Good deeds, right heart, close relationship with God. Well, okay, that kind of sounds like we're supposed to be in each other's life. Yeah, it is. We're supposed to be. And this is challenging for me. Number one, and I like to use this analogy, we are not the YMCA. You don't have a membership here. And number two, there are plenty of churches, and I say this in a very generic sense. I'm not pointing at a church or judging any of them. But I've been to many in the last 10 years where the music is loud, the worship is ready to go. I'm not talking about Metallica, but, you know, I'm talking about, you know, energetic. And the lessons are great. But I didn't connect with people, and people weren't really connecting with each other. There were some, but it wasn't everybody. Wouldn't it be fun if all of us started to practice that? Where it wasn't a minority. It wasn't just the people that looked fired up, but it was all of us that encouraged one another and kept doing that. That because why? Because that's the law of Christ. Well, what about this one? James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. Hey, that's a doozy. Oh, you mean I don't have to walk in front of the entire town on the way to the tabernacle and go tell this priest and offer birds and whatever and it be bloody? No, you don't. The law of Christ doesn't require you to do that. But I tell you what, I like that idea in general because it's a demonstration of repentance, a confession. But Jesus is turning it on its side and he's saying, confess your sins to each other. Oh, well, you know, my wife hears all my dirty laundry. I'm good. No, that's not what I said. Each other. Oh, well, you know, if I'm really hurting, I got a friend. I got a friend. Who is he? He's a friend. You see, my point is this. You have to work. I don't like telemarketers. And if you are, I'm sorry. I just... you know, I'll listen to you, but I'm not interested. And so telemarketers and salespeople, their goal is to network. Network, network, network. Why? Because, well, that's their livelihood. What if we adopted that attitude? Well, I need to network with brothers in my fellowship. Why? Because I have sin to confess. And if I don't have strong relationships, who am I going to share my secrets with? It gets kind of embarrassing if they're all strangers. It gets a little bit better if I meet a friend like Alex and I say, how are you doing? Can we have lunch together? And we sit down and we chat and I say, hey, you know, I need to talk to you about something and this is it. And oh, yeah, you know what? I relate to you. Go ahead. Now I feel invited. Do you feel like that's your assignment? Do you feel like the law of Christ is something you abide by? What would this church look like if all of us did that? If we confessed our sins to each other, and if we created that culture, the law of Christ. Carry each other's... Oh, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Well, okay, let me take this a step further. I'm gonna try to obey the law of Christ and network with people, and... there are some guys out there that I really relate to and I feel comfortable with. I'm not going to use the word safe. Sometimes that's an overused word. They're trustworthy. You know, sister, same with you. You find somebody that's trustworthy, somebody respecting you, somebody really loves you. And some of that's maturity and some of that is practice. And so you carry the other person's burdens. Yesterday was the marriage retreat and I was praying for people. And that's carrying somebody's burdens. I could have been doing a number of things, you know, shoveling my driveway. Yee-hee! You know, there goes the snow. But instead, throughout the day, I caught myself praying specifically. Do you practice that? Sure, I mean, you know, grandma's health is always a concern. Sure, you know, my friend who struggles with suicidal ideation, you know, That is serious, but I'm talking about carrying somebody else's burdens, their secrets, and praying for them, okay? You know, mental health issues are mental health issues, and I want to carry them, but secrets, sin, that's what I need to carry. Trustworthy, carry them for my brothers. Pray for them. The law of Christ. Next one. There's two more. Scriptures. Another hour and I'll be done. I'm wrapping up here. But part of this law of Christ, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, as in fact you are doing. I think all of us want to encourage people. You know, we're not a sourpuss. We don't walk around just wanting to make somebody's day rotten. But it is a little bit harder when we're not having a good day. What if you had this assignment that every day your objective to fulfill the law of Christ was to encourage somebody else? How would that change your attitude? How would that change your perspective on life? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is great. The last scripture I'll read. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This is the New Living Translation. But you are not like that. And let me give some context. You meaning us in the church. You are not like that. You are a chosen people. You're not in the darkness. You are in the light. You're chosen by God. You are royal priests. Oh, you mean I'm part of the Levite tribe now? No. You, inclusive, all people that have clothed themselves with Christ in baptism and repented of their sins, you are all royal priests. A holy nation, God's personal own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God. For he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are able to show people. You are able to, I'll use the word evangelize, okay? You are able to direct people, inspire people. Why? Because you are chosen. But here's the funny thing. Or not funny. This is what fascinates. This is what really caught me like a fish. If this is true, and under the law of Christ, all of us who have been sanctified by his blood are royal priests. What did the priests do in the Old Testament? They facilitated a person's forgiveness of sins. They didn't forgive the sin. That wasn't their job. Oh, I forgive you. They facilitated a person's heart. A person came in, they had an animal or a grain offering or, you know, whatever the prescription was, and they conducted it. They listened to the person. They did the sacrifice for them. It was messy. They took the old carcass out. And their job was to protect the nation. So guess what our job is? It's to protect each other. And I want to close you with that thought. Why are we talking about confession? Because our job under the law of Christ is to be a royal priesthood and protect each other. And that challenges my very core as a human being. Because what about me prevents people from wanting to get close to me? What about me makes them think twice about trusting me? You know, what about me is off-putting? Other than I'm an engineer. But I know there's another engineer in the room, so we'll get along. And there's probably more. These three things tie together. These three points, they tie together. So, campus and singles. If you are called to confess your sins to each other, there is no temple. You are the priests. There's no animal sacrifice. You are called by God under the law of Christ to build those trusting relationships and learn to confess your sins to each other. Teens. It's the same. It's the same idea. It's not easy. It's kind of a new thing. It's embarrassing. And you don't want other teens to gossip on you. That's not fun. But the goal under the law of Christ is to be mature enough to handle this. And I commend you if you are. How about your small group? You know, we have many small groups in here. You're under the law of Christ. Your job is to be the priest who facilitates the sorrow and the sacrifice. Who is our sacrifice?
Jesus.
It's Jesus. He's the one slain on the altar. And we are just the priest who facilitates the confession. We facilitate the restoration. We're just there for them. And sometimes it's a little dirty. We hang in there for the dirty work because we love each other. This kind of deep stuff, I don't think it just happens in church. I don't think we go to church and go, oh, wow, my goodness, we're confessing to each other. Hey, look at that. We did it. And the reason I say that is because, well, the law of Moses, people were not doing it. Everybody was falling short in some way, shape, or form. I'd like to invite the singers to come up. I'm going to close with this very thought. Come on up. I've got a few questions. How can you make disciples if you don't create a culture of confession? Remember, 1 Peter 2:9 says that because we are a royal priesthood, we're calling people out of darkness. If I'm keeping secrets, I can't call people out of darkness. Are you carrying each other's burdens and praying for them? And finally, because you are a royal priest, you have the priestly duty to help your brother, to help your sister find reconciliation with God. And yeah, you could kind of say that's like being a counselor, but there's so much more because of the blood of Jesus. You know, this isn't, hey, I'm going to, you know, get better. I want to lose a little weight. I need a coach. No, we're talking about secrets, your secrets, my secrets, the stuff that tears apart marriages, the stuff that tears me apart from God, the stuff that makes you offended by me, the stuff that, you name it. Wouldn't it be awesome if we created a culture of confession? So thanks for listening. I appreciate it. And amen. Let's sing one last song, and the day will be yours.